assignment.
Recorded on the 31st of October, 1982, at the Austin High School, Chicago's West Side. It's a public address by Imam Waris Deen Muhammad, leader of the American Muslim Mission.
We're about to open our meeting for the day, so we're asking everyone to join us in opening prayer. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الرحمن الرحيم. مالك يوم الدين. إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين. اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. I seek refuge with Allah against the rejected enemy. With the name Allah, most gracious, most compassionate, all praise is due to Allah, the guardian, evolver, cherisher, and sustainer of the world. Most gracious, most compassionate, the sole judge on the day of judgment. We worship you only, and we turn to you begging assistance. Guide us on the straight way, the way of those on whom you bestow blessings, not those who incur wrath, nor those who go astray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, friends and guests, at this time, I will introduce to you and bring to you your resident imam. Correction, at this time I'll bring before you Brother Charles Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum.
With the name Allah, most gracious, most compassionate, I give open testimony that there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah, and I give open testimony that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed, is his servant and messenger. Brothers and sisters, I'm happy to see you here today, and I'd like to welcome you with the Muslim greetings from the Quran. Peace be upon you. Assalamu alaikum. Indeed, it's a great occasion that we gather here today in a good cause. We come to hear a great person and a man in the name of Imam Waris Deen Muhammad. I would just like to say on behalf of the West Side community that we are honored to have this great leader visit our great West Side of Chicago. And we're also honored to have you here as our guests, visitors, friends, Muslims, non-Muslims, from all over, and mainly here from the West Side. We have been working to get the word out to let you know about this great public address today. As we know, there's a great need here in our society for leadership. And brothers and sisters, I'm proud to say that we have that leadership. And I'm also doubly proud to know that that leadership comes from among the Malalians, the African-American people here in America. Leadership not only for our community, but leadership for the entire society, for the entire world, because we know it is a fundamental principle that Almighty God has given through his prophets, peace be upon them, that is the direction and guidance for mankind that is so necessary today. When we look around in society today and hear and see about the things that are taking place, we know that it is vital that the head be firmly planted on the body to give the body some direction. So at this time, after welcoming you here with a warm welcome and inviting you to open your ears, open your mind, and enjoy what you're about to receive, because it is indeed with knowledge that we're able to see the proper direction that we should be going in. And it is that light of knowledge that comes to us from the great leadership that gives life to the society, that brings up new life. As the sun raises up the new life in the biological world, it is the light of knowledge that raises new light in the moral and the spiritual realm of mankind. And this is what is needed. So I would like to introduce to you at this time the resident imam here in Chicago from Masjid Honorable Elijah Muhammad on the south side, an imam who is not new to this west side area. This man has worked and labored on the west side of Chicago before going to Dallas, Texas. Many of you know of him as being a leader from the west side. He was a leader of the West Side Masjid for years, some couple of years ago, before being transferred and doing a great job here and doing an even greater job in Dallas, Texas. So he is well known by his work as a great leader under Imam Waris Uddin Muhammad, a great helper. He is currently the national spokesman for Imam Waris Uddin Muhammad. I introduce to you Imam Qasim Ahmed.
Assalamu alaikum. Peace be upon you. With those of you that are visiting with us, Assalamu alaikum means peace be upon you, a greeting that is used to extend peace to every human being on this earth. And even Jesus himself, whenever he became among his disciples, among his companions, he never said, "What's happening, my man? What's going down?" He always said, "Peace be upon you." And we want to begin with that greeting also today of peace. With the name of Almighty God, the gracious, the most merciful, we ask that his peace and blessings be upon his prophet Muhammad forever. Amen. Dear beloved people, we are here this afternoon, as you know, awaiting the arrival of Imam Waris Uddin Muhammad, who is the leader of the American Muslim Mission. And he is on his way here this afternoon, and we are anxiously awaiting his arrival. And Even more so, we're anxiously awaiting the address that he has prepared today for the West Side community here in Chicago. And this address is designed, as all of his addresses are designed, to do just what it says, address. Why do we say address?
Because there has been dress taken off. And when you address something, that means that you're clothing that that has been made naked. Imam Wadhuddin Muhammad is the type of leader that America has needed, but more so African-American or Bilalian people need. Why? Because you will find that we are a community that have been made naked in many respects. Our economic life has become a naked life. Our political life has become a naked life. Our social and cultural well-being have become a naked life. Our educational life has become naked. When we mean naked, we mean that the clothing of protection doesn't exist there. The clothing of responsibility, the clothing of covering doesn't exist there. And it's not an accidental thing. It is something that has been planned, something that has been designed to offset the progress of a community of people destined to live their role as human beings. We ask you today, as we wait for Imam Wadhuddin Muhammad, to prepare yourself to listen to this leader with enthusiasm, to listen to this leader with a mind of discernment, with a penetrating thought that in what he is saying is some direction for me. In what he is saying is a goal and an aim for me. Why? Imam Wadhuddin Muhammad has pointed out that in definition, there is direction for us. When you're able to define your goals, they're able to define your aim and your purpose in life, then there's definition. Without direction, without defining where you want to go in life, there's no direction. Also, we need not only direction, but we need order. We need order. Direction without order is no good. If all of us say, if it's a fire in here and the fire begins to come up and we say, go toward the back, we might run over each other trying to get out of here. In fact, I know we will. But if somebody with some sense say, hold it, before you start running and all of us get killed, let us leave out of here orderly and we'll make it out of here on time. Yes, so this is the type of leadership that Imam Wadhuddin Muhammad has been displaying here in America among this community and outside of this community. And that is, not only has he offered direction, but he's offered order toward that direction. Many people come to us in this society saying, we got to go this way, man. We got to go back this way. Some say we got to go to the gun. Some say we got to go to economics. Some say we got to go to politics. Some say that we have to go toward education. Man, if you don't get your degree, you don't make it. Yes, all of these things have some merit. They have some quality. They have some direction in it. But if those things don't have order to it, then your direction is aimlessly. The Holy Quran, which is the book of the Muslims, not only the Muslims, but actually is the book of 800 million Muslims in the world, in Asia, in Europe, in the continent that is called Africa. In this book, it says that man was not created without an aim, without a purpose, without a direction, without a goal. He was not made to run aimlessly in the world, but he has a purpose, he has a role. And as human beings, we have the responsibility to define that role. God has shown us in the Holy Quran that that role is for us to have dignity. Dignity with responsibility. Without a responsibility, there's no dignity. Imam Wadhuddin Muhammad has pointed out to us in this community that the times in America are confusing. When you look at America and you see plenty in America, you see material plenty, but that material plenty is connected with selfish greed, heartlessness, lack of concern for each other, And though the society is filled with religious houses, though it's filled with social programs, there's still a lack of concern for the common human being, the common man. How do we address this problem? How do we look at the problem of addressing the common man so that the common man can have some concern? There have been many things that have divided us as a people, a community of people, a base people. Those things that have divided us are labels, labels of identification. And we have fell into the trap of this labelistic identification. One will call themselves a Democrat, the other will call themselves a Republican. One will call themselves a independent, one will call themselves a communist. One will call himself a revolutionary. One will call himself First Baptist. Another one will say, I'm Second Baptist. Another one will say, I'm Methodist. Another one will say that I'm a holy roller. Another one will say that I'm a Muslim. Another one will say that I'm a Jew. Another one will say, well, I'm not a Jew, I'm a black Jew. All of these labels, all of these titles, no one seems to be speaking to the common problem. Human beings have a common thread. Human beings have a common direction. Human beings have a common responsibility, and that responsibility is that we all have to worship one God. Now, Imam Wahdahuddin Muhammad has pointed out that this American Muslim mission, it has a goal. It has a direction. And one of our main goals is to serve as an example community in the light of other communities. We have in this community to serve as an example, and that is that we have to serve as human beings, showing other people that everyone don't have to be greedy, everyone don't have to undermine, everyone don't have to backstab, but we have in this community a desire to show you that we are concerned. We have a desire to show you that we are willing to work alongside of you to help dignify you in the role that we know that you should be in. And brothers and sisters, I have just seen Imam Wahdahuddin Muhammad come in. We're thankful to Almighty God Allah that he has arrived safely. And we thank God Almighty that he is with us today to share with us this knowledge, this understanding. And when you leave here today, I pray God that your buckets go away full, your heart go away excited, and your mind go away with light. We bring to you Imam Wahdahuddin Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum. Takbir! 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 Allahu Akbar!
Dear beloved people, Muslims, friends, peace be unto you as we say, and our religious greeting, Assalamu alaikum. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. Praise be to Allah, the one Lord, creator of all of us. Peace and blessings upon Prophet Muhammad and all the righteous servants of God. We really appreciate your attendance here today. And I hope that each and every one of you will find that you didn't waste your time, that you benefited from your stay here, your visit here this afternoon. I would like to mention several concerns first that we have carried as a people in hopes of finally showing the direction, plain direction, that we should continue to take as a people. We have had many concerns since we have been in America. I think the greatest of all those concerns to improve our life, concern for improved life, for progress, for more freedom, better conditions, in very simple terms, progress. And I believe that still our greatest concern is concern for progress, for progress. We want to progress. And whenever people can't progress, then their life becomes dull, uncomfortable, and even miserable. I would like to say that as a leader for the Muslims in America and all people who identify in our concern, I have not been without hope, without faith, at any point in my life. I have never thought that the way was blocked against us. I've never thought that there was no way to progress. I've always thought that there was a way open. I've always thought that we could progress. And it hurts me when I see members of our situation feeling that there's no way to progress. There's always an avenue of progress open to people. There's no need for us to be in the situations that many of us are in. In America, progress is not a simple thing. It's a very difficult thing. In spite of the fact that America is called the land of opportunity, progress in America is very difficult. That is, if you want to maintain your dignity and self-respect. If you don't mind throwing that out of the window, then maybe progress is a simple matter in America. But if you take that direction or that course, then progress is short-lived. And I don't believe we want any short-lived progress. We want lasting progress. We've had too much short-lived progress. The lasting progress in America is a very difficult thing. It's a very difficult thing. I don't think it's any more difficult than it was for the people who had faith and determination, who lived under great societies, great nations of the past, in past history. They made their way, they survived, they advanced, they made progress. I want to bring to our attention a number of developments in our history as a people. And I'm speaking now mainly to the blacks, or African Americans, or whatever you choose to call yourself. I'm speaking mainly to you. And I feel very comfortable doing that today because most of the faces I see out there belong to the African American people. So I think I would be doing the proper thing to address the concerns of African American people. This religion is open to everybody. You have not been invited here today for a religious sermon, but I am an imam. I'm a leader in my religion. It's called Imam. And this religion is open to everybody. It does not invite the black or the white. It invites all people. However, I repeat that we have to respect the reality that's before us.
And the reality is before us, that's before us, is an African-American attendance here. So we should address the concerns of African-American people. And I thank God for making it that way, because that was my plan. We've had a number of developments. The one that set us back the most was slavery. I believe that if you want to solve your problem, you should do the same thing that you do when you get knots in your shoe. When your shoelace get knotted up, you try to pick the knots apart. Now, if this shoelace is no good, you'll do what a lot of us have done. You just break the shoelace, because you don't want to waste time taking a knot. Say, well, this shoelace is no damn good. Excuse my language. See, this shoelace is no good anyway, and you just snap it and break it, and take it out, you see, and go without the shoelace until you get a shoelace. But if the shoelace is good, if it still works for the shoes, then you want to take your time and pick those knots loose. And in picking them loose, you can tie it back again like you want, without the knot. Now, sometimes our good senses get knotted up, you know? And I think the developments in our past have had the effect of knotting up our good senses. And when your good senses get knotted up, you have to do the same thing. You have to start working at those knots, seeing how they're put together. I remember trying to untie a knot in my shoelace once, and I couldn't get it. I was pulling and pinching and fingernails working and everything. I was determined to get that shoelace untied, or the knots out of there. And finally I saw how the strings were knotted. And I saw the way to take that last knot loose. And I got the last knot loose, and then it was just easy. It was easy from then on. Just finally took all the knots loose. Prophet Muhammad says, tie your camel. He says, trust God, but tie your camel. So we believe that. Trust God, but tie your camel. So here you have tie having a good meaning. You know, when things are loose, they're subject to get lost. But if you keep things together, most likely you can watch them, and most likely you hold them. They'll remain with you. Our senses are the same way. We have to keep our senses together. And I believe that's what the prophet meant, peace be on him, when he said, tie your camel. He meant tie your senses. Tie your good senses. See, a camel is an animal that takes the Bedouin through the desert. Takes them over the desert. And out there in the desert, you don't have a map. You don't have signposts telling you which way to go. Traveling the desert is like traveling the sea. When you're on the sea, you need a compass. But that camel is so sharp, the senses are so sharp, that he can find the way.
Make progress, because that's a traveling road, isn't it? We need good senses for progress, and we need to tie those senses. We need to keep those senses together. So I'm going to go back to slavery, but before going back to slavery, I want to come to something else, and that is what happened after slavery. Freedom. So we have slavery and then freedom. Before slavery in our past, we also have something that have affected us. It have affected us not as directly as slavery, but it has affected us. And that's the colonization of Africa by the colonial powers. Many leaders have addressed the African-American situation. When I went to China with the American people, U.S.-China people friendship tour, the first thing that struck me over that was said by the host, who was our guide in China, was, how is the situation? Now, you know, he could speak good English. He didn't have any trouble finding the right word. He was fluent in English. And he said, how is the situation? And I didn't reply at all. He was speaking to a number of us, and I didn't reply at all. And if I remember correctly, nobody replied. Instead, they made comments behind his question. But I thought about what he asked, and it stuck with me for days. In fact, I brought it back home to America. How is the situation? And I think that's really the question for us now. How is the situation? What is the situation? How is the situation? You know, say, well, you know, he got himself into a situation. What do we mean by that expression? We mean that he got himself where things were very difficult for him. It was difficult for him to maintain himself. That's a situation. A situation can also be good, can't it? If the factors or influences in that particular situation are good, that's a good situation. If they are bad, that's a bad situation. And we usually use the term situation for a bad condition. So he got himself into a situation. So he asked, what is the situation? And I think that's just what our problem is. History has put us in a situation. And it's very difficult for us to find our bearings. You throw someone out in the desert or out in the ocean without a compass, they're lost. If you take someone out in the countryside, even if they know their way around, if you take them out there blindfold and put them someplace, you'll put them in a situation. They'll have to start thinking and looking and getting their bearings. And until they get their bearings, they're lost, aren't they? Until they get their bearings, they're lost. Well, we have a progressive life that we are trying to maintain. We want to keep progressing. But if we don't stay in touch with history, if we don't stay in touch with the developments in our past, we will lose our bearings. When a man want to find his way on a particular road, when he finds that suddenly he's without direction, first thing he does is start thinking back, right? Now, did I make a left turn back there or a right turn? So he starts thinking back in order to get his bearings so he can continue to go forward. And you've heard the expression that history is best qualified to reward all research. You see, we have to start looking back. And there's a tendency in us nowadays to not to want to look back. I guess our past have been such a frustrating one that it has conditioned us to not to want to look back. It has frightened us away from the interest in what has happened behind us. And that's a sensitivity that we have to deal with. We have to face that. We have to deal with it. Say, why am I afraid to look back? So I know why I'm afraid to look back. I had several bad experiences back then. And then what do? You mature. On the basis of that knowledge, you mature. And say, now that I know why I'm afraid to look back, I'm going to look back and deal with those past experiences. That's what we have to do. Well, I've never been afraid to look back either. And I think all of that's the cause of my upbringing. Many things that I disagree with in the teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. But to throw it all out as something that is unusable or something that should be ignored, no indeed. Why? Because the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was not an entirely new man. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad was a man in the spirit of the African-American struggle. And the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was walking the same road that we are trying to walk now. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad and Martin Luther King, though they represented different philosophies, they represented different points of view, they represented different concerns. But you find that they were united in one concern. And that was the concern to bring dignity, to bring opportunity, to help the Black American progress. They were at least united in that concern. So the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was not entirely a new man. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad is part of that struggle to move forward and carry the people forward. So I would be a fool as a son of his to throw everything he said out. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad said many things that are very, very profound. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad is the one who gave me the idea that there are really two forces in this world. One is a force that promotes itself on the basis of lies, and the other is a force that promotes itself on the basis of truth. Believe me, you can boil the whole world down to that. People are advancing either because they are big liars or either because they are heavily committed to truth. And I've chosen truth. And I believe that I can survive in America, South Africa, anywhere they put me, because truth is too big for falsehood. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad was a man who excited the curiosities of the African-American people. And anytime you excite the curiosities of people, you turn on their intellect. Those whose intellect were rusted, those whose intellect were locked, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he was a factor in turning those intellects on, because he roused the curiosities in the intellect. He said things that made us wonder. He made us think about our circumstances. He made us think about our identity. He made us think about the white man. He made us think about the American situation for Black people. He made us think. And though I disagree with him on several points, I see him as my leader. He led me to courage. He led me to self-respect. He led me to depend on my own self and my own resources. While most of the African Americans don't have the faith in themselves to depend on self and their own resources. They depend on the white man and the white man's resources. And it was the Honorable Elijah Muhammad who shocked us out of that dependency. Not that he was the only one, but he did a masterful job. He made us think big. He made us think free, free of the white man. Many of us were thinking free, but we weren't thinking free of the white man. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he shocked our mind into thinking free of the white man. And I'm his son. I think free of the white man. I don't hate him. He have done enough for me to hate him 1,000 times over. But I don't hate him, and I don't love him. Now that should give him a chance to win my love. He has to earn it. That's the truth. I don't hate him and I don't love him. And I would lie if I told you I love the white man. I love some white people, but I'm indifferent toward the white man. If I should wake up in the morning and find that all of them dropped dead, I would just think about my few white friends. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad, I repeat, he was a man who excited our curiosity, and he was a man who gave us great courage, gave us great faith in our own self and our own resources. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad said, you don't have to have the white man. You don't need the white man. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad wanted to separate us from the white man. Now, that was a psychology that I bought. I bought it, and I still respect it. And I believe that we still have to separate ourselves from the white man in order to make progress. Because as long as we have this idea of quoting the white man or allowing the white man to quote us, then we are going to be hung up with the same kinds of problems we have had all along, because the white man made those problems for us. And I'm not interested in quoting white people. I want the white man to know that I'm as healthy as he is. I want him to know that I'm as rational as he is. I want him to know that I am as independent thinking as he is. And if he can know that and still love me and want to court me, then maybe we'll get married. And he'll be my wife. We're here to try to get ourselves together to go forward. A distinguished gentleman among the government people recently said of us and our relationship with the White House that we have a problem in that our approach to the White House is a visceral approach. Now, when he said that, I said, boy, oh boy, is he saying what I think he's saying? I had never heard that word before, visceral. If I had heard it, it never caught my attention. But from what had been said before, and his response to what had been said before made me gather, or made me conclude, that he was really pointing to an emotional kind of staring, that kind of direct our course. Now, if you think about this, you will agree that the course of most African Americans is directed emotionally. We'll put a man in the White House because he sounds good. We'll put a man in the White House because he picked up a black child and kissed it. And they put that on the front page. Or we saw it on TV. Oh, I'm gonna vote for that white man. So this particular gentleman, white gentleman, who was questioning the African Americans and the black people's relationship with the federal government or with the White House, was correct. I went and looked up the word visceral. And visceral means your inner, you know, that's what old folks used to call it, the inner, your guts and all of the other things that's in you, intestines and all those organs within. And since those organs down there operate quite differently from these up here, they use that word to identify emotional judgment, emotional kind of direction, rather than rational direction. You see, when you take something, a bite of food, and you put it in your mouth, the tongue with the taste buds